Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. Today we're going to have another message in our series, Have Faith in God. Not thy will, but mine be done. Error for emphasis. Not thy will, but mine be done. As we think about faith in God, it is the essence, the foundation of spirituality. The idea of faith embraces the idea of the unknown. And we don't like the unknown. We like to know how things are going to be. And that's just not the way life is. We like full understanding. We don't even like partial understanding. And yet the truth is there are many things we will not understand in life if you haven't figured that out already. Because even when we seem to think everything's done decently and in order, we find a surprise that we had not anticipated. The truth is we do not know what the next hour truly holds, but we know this, God holds it. That is the important fact. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know it's in God's hand. Therein lies the essence of faith. When we do not know, have faith in God, and when it doesn't seem to make any sense, have faith in God. You see, God will literally try our very faith in Him. Proverbs 3:5, we are to trust in Him with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. Therein lies the essence of the Christian life. You want it in a nutshell, you got it. And it is a lifetime of trusting each day. You don't do it once and it's over. You do that for salvation, but not for the Christian walk. We are not to trust in our own heart or our own thinking, and we're to lean not on our own understanding. The truth is we do have our own reasoning process. And God says, don't lean on that. Trust God and let Him unfold the events of your life. Hence, we walk by faith, not by sight. Or at least we ought to. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we Christians look not at the things which are seen. Don't look at them. But the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Consider. I've always been amazed by the different ways two people can view the same event. Some people are the proverbial little engine that could, while others are Chicken Little whose sky is always falling. Psychologists say pessimists and optimists have two different ways of viewing life. The pessimist thinks bad events will last a long time and will undermine everything else in life. The effects are permanent and far-reaching. On the other hand, the optimist believes the effects of a bad event will be short-lived and will not affect other things. If I had to pick between the two extremes, I'd choose optimism any day. But really, there's a third choice I'd prefer, and that is to be a person of faith that may not understand what is going on in life, but knows God is in charge and knows that in the end, everything will work out according to God's plan. Is that not so true? Whether you're a pessimist or an optimist is really not the answer. Do you have faith in God? You see, God is in control. Someday we'll do a study on the sovereignty of God. Right now I'm just going to allude to it a little bit. God is in control. And in His sovereignty and in His wisdom, when He created man, that's you, me, and everybody, He created us, listen to me, to be dependent on Him. He did not create us to function well without Him. He wants us to be dependent on Him. He wants us to call on Him in prayer. He wants us to rely upon Him every day for everything. The truth is, therefore, we cannot understand this life because God is in control and He has not let us in on the details. We have big pictures of prophecy, but what does that mean to me today? Well, surely it means God's in control. And I have to trust that what is happening is in His hand. Do you want a watch verse for your life? Make it Proverbs 20:24. Man's goings, that's you, are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? It's not up to you. God has the plan. He didn't tell us what tomorrow holds, but He told us this. He has tomorrow. Don't worry about it. Do you think you can worry about it? Can you fret all day and solve tomorrow's problems? Guess what? You will expend a lot of needless energy and get nowhere. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? His thoughts are not our thoughts. Quote, the goings of even a strong man, so the word signifies, are of the Lord. For his strength is weakness without God, nor is the battle always to the strong. We have no foresight of future events, and therefore know not how to forecast for them. How can a man understand his own way? How can he tell what will befall him, since God's counsels concerning him are secret? And therefore, how can he of himself contrive what to do without divine direction? We so little understand our own way that we know not what is good for ourselves, and therefore we must make a virtue of necessity and commit our way unto the Lord in whose hand it is, follow the guidance and submit to the disposal of providence. We have to trust in the Lord. What option do you have? Consider the author of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 11, start at verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The very idea of creation is a wonder. What holds it all in place? For thousands of years, they could identify the constellations, and they're still in place today. Quote, let us look carefully at the definition of faith. It consists of two parts, and the one is not to be considered as a mere repetition of or a different way of putting the other. First, the apostle, assuming an apostle wrote it by this author, calls faith the substance of things hoped for. Now, things hoped for are things which have no present substance, so far as our enjoyment or possession of them is concerned. They must be future. But faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is that which gives a present being to these things. It takes them out of the shadowy region of probability and brings them into that of actual reality. Faith is, moreover, the evidence of things not seen. By things not seen, we understand such are not to be ascertained to us by our senses or even by our reason. Not seen either by the eye of the body or by the far more powerful eye of the mind. These are the truths and facts revealed to us by the Word of God, and of which, independently of that Word, we must have remained wholly ignorant. its providence is with invisible things, and of these it is the evidence. The Word of God gives us insight to truths that we would never just happen to occur upon. You see, God needs nothing to do anything. Creation from nothing, this came into existence. You, me, the ball we stand on and call Earth, the stars in heaven, from nothing. How about the widow's oil? How about the fish and the loaves? God doesn't need anything. I want you to remember the admonition in Hebrews. We've studied it several times throughout our study. Hebrews 10:38, now the just, born again people shall live by faith. If any man draw back, a Christian, if you draw back from having faith, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Hence, we're to live by faith. And I repeat what I said before. If we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we have our eternal destiny satisfied, is it not faulty thinking that he can't take care of us today? Because what happens is we think of eternal life, that's by faith. But when it comes to tomorrow, that's sight. Hence our faulty thinking. Is it not a wonder, though, that that is a disappointment to God when we trust Jesus Christ for our eternal destiny and we do not trust him for today? How God must just shake his head. You trust me for eternity, but not for today. I want to give you an illustration from the Scripture of the power of unbelief. The children of Israel were in Egyptian bondage. Moses was called by God as the tool in the hand of God to lead them forth. He had the contest with Pharaoh. He led the children of Israel through the Red Sea. He obtained the law from God, and they continued their journey. In Numbers chapter 20, they came to a place where there was no water, and the people began to complain with Moses. Numbers 20, verse 3. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Oh, this is awful, Moses. This is awful, and it's your fault. They went on to say to Moses, why did you bring us out? It was so much better in Egypt. Really? Really? Well, Moses and Aaron take up the issue with the Lord, and God responds and gives Moses instructions. Moses, here's what I want you to do. Chapter 20, verse 8. The Lord spake to Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brethren, speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation of their beasts drink. And Moses took of the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses now loses his temper royally. Whoops. Verse 10, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels! That's not what God said to do, Moses. By the way, who's the rebel? You're not doing what God told you to do. Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Now Moses is able to produce water out of a rock? Give me a break, Moses. This is turning ugly. Verse 11, and Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. The water came out. God was still faithful to his people. The water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And verse 12, here's the point. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not. Anger was only a symptom of unbelief. God wants his people to have faith in him, and he gave Moses clear instructions what to do. And Moses was not faithful to believe, God tells us. Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Listen to the punishment. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. He will not enter the promised land. 40 years tending sheep in the wilderness. 40 years wilderness wandering. And he will not enter the promised land. See, every one of us is accountable before God. And Moses lost it. You see, he did not believe. And he had an opportunity to teach that to the people. And he failed. And God says in Hebrews, my soul has no pleasure in him. Did you draw back? He drew back. Moses, all the faith. I worked through you for the contest with Pharaoh. You watched the Red Sea part. You literally were up on Mount Sinai. I gave you the law chiseled into stone by the finger of God. And you strike the rock? Unbelief is the root of all sin. God is very serious about us believing him and obeying. Hence, faith. You see, a fundamental problem with you, me, and every person is we all want our own way because we all think we're right. I've alluded to this before, but I want to think about it a little more this morning. Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. We all think we're right. You think you're right. I think I'm right. That's why we have to anchor our thinking on the Word of God, because that's right. You see, we all want our own way. Now, I couldn't give you these verses for space sake. Just listen to some verses in the Bible about mankind wanting his own way. Judges 17:6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And the book of Judges is a series of disasters. Proverbs 3:7. Be not wise in thine own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. Psalms 81:12. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsel. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 23:4. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Proverbs 28:26, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Isaiah 5:21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. 1 Corinthians 13, talking about love, it doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Philippians 2:21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. 2 Timothy 3:2, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Jude 1:16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. It's throughout Scripture we tend to our own way. Did you know the concept of you, I, and every person wanting our own way put Jesus Christ on the cross? Read it in Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray, and underline it, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Because you and I tend to want our own way. Our own way is a disaster. We are created to be dependent upon God. His ways are not our ways. He has told us in Proverbs, how are you going to know your own way? Our goings are from Him. Consider the concept of our own way. Quote, we had all gone in the path which we chose. We were like sheep which have no shepherd and which wander where they please, with no one to collect, defend, or guide them. One would wander in one direction and another in another, and of course, solitary and unprotected. They would be exposed to more danger. So it was and is with man. The bond which should have united him to the great shepherd, the Creator, has been broken. We have become lonely wanderers where each one pursues his own interests, forms his own plans, seeks to gratify his own pleasures, regardless of the interest of the whole. If man had not sinned, there would have been a common bond to unite us to God and to each other. But now we as a race have become dissocial, selfish, following our own pleasures, and each one living to gratify his own passions. What a true and graphic description of man. How has it been illustrated in all the selfish schemes and purposes of the race, and how it is still illustrated every day in the plans and actions of mortals. Hence, Jesus Christ said in Luke 22:42, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Here it is, not my will, but thine be done. So we go from every man is seeking his own way, and Jesus Christ is crying out, thy will be done. Hence the title, not thy will, but my will. We must have faith to do God's will, not our own. God cannot and will not bless our will, no matter how much faith we try to exercise. We're to do what He wants us to do. And He will surely bless our obedience when we're in His will. See, every man is to exercise faith in God and deny himself. Look at Luke 9:23. And He said to them all, Jesus Christ speaking, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, your own way. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Quote, beware, the voice that bids us spare ourselves is Satan's. Self-pleasing ends in destruction. Self-denial and self-sacrifice are the divine path to life, the successful Christian life. Let us be more eager to lose ourselves than to find ourselves. More set on the cross than on the glory. More eager to promote the well-being of others than our own. What a contrast to every man seeks his own way. Rather, we're to deny ourselves and cry out, not my will, thine be done. Further quote, if any man would come after me, a general statement involving on this occasion the question, will you follow me even to the death, which is assured will come. Unlike worldly leaders, Christ declares the darker side of his servants. He asks for willing followers. A religion of force cannot be Christ's religion. Let him renounce himself as the object of supreme regard. This involves the relinquishment of all that interferes with the higher object. Take up his cross. The person to be crucified bore his own cross. The death was a painful and shameful one. The reference to readiness to endure for Christ, even death in its worst form, it includes, of course, all minor forms of endurance. Luke 9:23 says, take up his cross daily. Daily. You wake up in the morning and deny yourself. Follow the Lord. Don't tend to your own way. Rather, consciously accept and say, Lord, thy will be done. Did you know that takes faith? It's interesting, in Philippians chapter 2, we have a brief description of what it was like for Jesus Christ to leave glory and come to this earth. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this passage, but I do want you to get something very powerful. Paul wrote, Philippians 2, he talks about what Jesus Christ became. Verse 7, he became of no reputation. He became the form of a servant. He became the fashion of a man, verse 8. At the end of verse 8, even to the death of the cross. These are things what Jesus Christ became. But here's what I want you to get. I want you to look at those verses very briefly again. How did he get there? Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, made himself of no reputation. The middle of the verse, he willfully took upon him. Verse 8, he humbled himself. Further, he became obedient unto death. We see what he did, but how did he get there? Personal choice to leave his home in glory, come down, and he chose. He made himself. He took upon him. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death. And look at it in verse 5 of Philippians 2. That mind is to be in you. As we think about faith in God, we see Jesus Christ willfully obeyed the will of the Father, but he had to do it. We started this whole series with the idea that faith can only be accomplished by you. If you need a ride to church, we can help you, but we can't help you have faith in God. You have to do that yourself. Let this mind be in you. All of that obedience that Jesus Christ did was an example to us. Is it no wonder God wants to work and develop in our lives great faith? 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith. Because God wants to work in you, he wants to work in me, he wants to work in every believer to develop your faith. And it is easy sitting in an air-conditioned room on a comfortable seat. Amen, Pastor, preach it. Wait until God puts you in the fiery furnace and you cannot understand. Then do you have peace with God. Quote, common sense is not faith, and faith is not common sense. They stand in the relation of the natural and the spiritual, of impulse and of inspiration. Nothing Jesus Christ ever said is common sense. It is revelation sense, and it reaches the shores where common sense fails. Faith must be tried before the reality of faith is actual. When God puts you in the fire, seek his face more than you ever have, and let it have its perfect work. You see, God expects you and me and every believer to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And remember the Old Testament admonition, in essence, saying the same thing in different words. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's faith. Now you want sight? Lean not to thine own understanding. Faith trusts and obeys. Sight demands proof before a decision to trust is made. 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. This is the essence of faith. John R. Rice said, Never put a question mark where God has put a period. When Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary, first went to China, it was in a sailing vessel. Very close to the shore of Cannibal Islands, the ship was becalmed, and it was slowly drifting shoreward, unable to go about, and the savages were eagerly anticipating a feast. The captain came to Mr. Taylor and besought him to pray for the help of God. "I will," said Taylor, "provided you set your sails to catch the breeze." The captain declined to make himself a laughingstock by unfurling in a dead calm. Taylor said, "I will not undertake to pray for the vessel unless you will prepare the sails." And it was done. While engaged in prayer, there was a knock at the door of his stateroom. "Who is there?" The captain's voice responded, "Are you still praying for wind?" "Yes." "Well," said the captain, "you better stop praying, for we have more wind than we can manage." Faith. The story is told, I don't know if it's anecdotal or if it's true, this story is told of the church that was living in a land where there was terrible drought, and they called a special prayer service to pray for rain, and one little girl brought in an umbrella. Didn't you believe? She did. Salvation is by faith. The Christian life is by faith. It is the essence of the spiritual life. Oh, that we would remember this fundamental. It is so important. Any discipline that you put your hand to in this life is based firmly on the fundamentals. And herein is the greatest of the fundamentals. Have faith in God. God wants us to live by faith, and He is surely trustworthy. May we truly learn from this series and truly say, "Not my will, but thine be done." This series is not aimed at the unsaved. It is aimed at believers to live with faith in God. Can I use the illustration again? Do you have any faith in the chair you're sitting in? Don't tell me you can't have faith. You trust that exclusively to hold you. We ought to trust God with the same or more faith. Because not only is tomorrow secure, eternity is secure when you know Christ as your Savior. Let that hand represent you, me, and every person that's come into this world. Let this billfold represent sin. See, every person has a sin debt when they come into this world. And there is nothing in our flesh that we can do to get rid of it. And God loves the sinner, but He hates the sin. He loves you, He loves me, He loves every person. It's the sin, and that sin separates us from God. And God knows it separates us. He wants us to know that it separates us from Him. And the good news is, we need to realize the fact we're hopeless in our flesh to deal with this sin debt. But God has made the perfect provision by His Son, Jesus Christ. God in the flesh willfully chose to obey the will of the Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." And He came. The sin of the world was laid upon Him. He was the perfect sacrifice that could pay sin's debt, paid in full. You see, salvation is not a matter of what we do to get rid of this sin debt. It is a matter of the fact that Jesus Christ took your sin, my sin, the sin of the world. He paid it in full. It's when we put our faith in His work of redemption, His sacrifice that paid for our sin, that moment we have eternal life. I get it. It's not what I do, it's what Jesus did that gets rid of this sin debt. "For God so loved the world," that's you, but He hated the sin, "that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever sinner believes in His work of redemption, broken body, death, burial, and resurrection. You believe that for your salvation? You shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I challenge you. Take the words that were presented. Seek it. Pray about it. Ask about it. It's the most important decision you will ever make in your whole life.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.